church of Corinth is a letter written to individuals that, if you recall, remember, are in a church that is part of a wicked city. There is much wickedness happening and taking place, and even in the name of religion, there's great wickedness taking place in this city. Now, we understand the beginning chapters of this book deal with the carnality of God's people. And he deals with that. This morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, he's going to deal once again with the carnality of those within the church. And this message, the thought of this message, the title of this message this morning, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Because I believe within our churches today, across America today, we are in a carnal state. We are saved, but we are carnal in the way we think and operate. That means we follow fleshly desires, fleshly choices, instead of spiritual desires and spiritual choices in our lives. We are at a place in our lives, in Christianity on a whole, where carnality has set in. And we need to be awakened out of our sleep and slumber. And we need to look within and see exactly where we're at. Now, Paul gives an urgent invitation to these individuals. And he tells them something that is very interesting. And we're going to look at this as we get into this text. He says, don't do just what I'm telling you. Follow my life so you can get to a place of maturity and not immaturity. Follow me as I follow God so you can get to a place where you're not carnally minded, but you become spiritually minded in your life. The question I want to ask this morning, are you, am I, living in such a way that I can invite others to imitate the way I'm living and it would produce spiritual maturity in their life? I want you to ask yourself this question. We're going to expound upon it when we get to this. But I want you to ask yourself this question as we begin, as we look at this. Am I, James Bliss, put your name there. Am I living in such a way that someone else could imitate me and it would produce them to live in a spiritual way in their life? Or if they would mimic me, copy me, would it produce a carnal mind in their life? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you would help us to examine your scriptures this morning. Help us to see the truths you want us to glean this morning. Show us where we have failed in our lives. And Lord, give us the power and strength to deal with that so we can live in a way that would please you. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, I want us to think this morning. It's time to get right. It's time to stop living carnal. It's time to start living in a way that would please God. It's time that if someone mimics and looks at my life, that they would follow my example, they would live a spiritual life. But I want you to see Paul's heart. He gives a warning to these individuals. There's a warning given. There's a warning given to this church at Corinth. There's a warning given to them. But I want you to see the warning that he's giving and the way he's giving this warning. Because I think it's very important that we understand this, because I believe sometimes we warn individuals, but we do it not in the right way. I believe sometimes we don't handle things the right way. Yes, we mean good. We try to do it that way, but Paul says this. Look at verse number 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you. Paul says, I'm not writing this letter. I'm not writing these truths that I'm going to cover and I'm going to go through to get you to make a decision and just do it because you feel obligated to do it or shamed or embarrassed to do that decision. He says, I'm not writing you just so you can look within. And this idea is to look within and make a surface decision because you know that's what you're supposed to do and you feel pressured to do so. That's not why I'm writing this. Let me illustrate this. Do you know there are certain ways that a person can preach and teach where it shames people in or embarrasses people in to make a surface decision and it's not a life-changing decision? You see, there's a way that you can do it that produces people to make a decision, but it's not really a change in their lives. And Paul says, I don't want to shame you or embarrass you into doing so. Now, those that have been around here know that I like to pick on certain people. And it's not to shame anybody. It is to get interaction and to have some of that little fun in that way. Shaming is this. Some of you remember the old days of some old-time preachers. And it'd be more like this. I would get up and I'd be preaching and I would stand right here on the chair. And I would look at Brother Rich. And I said, Brother Rich, I know your sin. And I'm going to tell everybody in this church about your sin. I saw you the other day. And you're walking out. All right? And so you need to repent, Brother Rich, right now. Come forward right now. And what am I, what'd you say? You want to be used? And so the idea is this. The idea is this, I'm not writing you to shame you. I'm not writing this to call out and let you know and list all Brother Jerry's dirty laundry and let you see all his dirty laundry, even his undergarments. It's not my job to do that. He says, I'm not here to shame you or embarrass you or to bring you to a place of that you make a surface decision that you feel bad. Let me give another illustration. You ever embarrassed your kids or shamed your kids? Not embarrassing in a fun way, but you shame them or embarrass them and they make a decision and they don't stick to that decision. You've called them out. Let me give you the idea. You're at the store. A little Johnny, a little Susie are not doing well. And yes, they need to be dealt with, but there's a way to handle it. Sometimes you need to leave that grocery cart, take them out in the car and deal with it. You got to take care of it. I'm not saying you ignore it. You deal with it. But how many of you have done what probably everyone in this room has done? Your kid is misbehaving in the store. And you just rattle them right in front of everybody. And you make your kid feel this big in front of everybody. And you call them names. Oh, come on. Some of you say, I've never done that. You call them out on the carpet. You tell them how wicked and vile they are. I'm not talking just about Brian. I'm talking to the kids. And you call them out and you do all this. And then the kids say, they make this decision or make this thing, and they do it out of embarrassment, out of shame, not because God worked in their hearts and lives. And see, what Paul's saying, he says, I'm writing this letter, I'm writing this not to shame you, not to bring you to a place, a of you just making a decision to do it because you're embarrassed about your sin. Do you know being embarrassed about our sin does not bring about true repentance and true change in our lives? Being embarrassed about our sin does not bring about the true change that needs to happen. It's this idea of sorry I got caught, not sorry I did the sin. How many of you have ever been sorry you got caught and not really sorry about your sin? This is the idea. This is the concept trying to get us to understand. It's this idea of this. He's not trying to shame them. He's not trying to tell them how terrible they are, how wicked they are, and put a guilt trip upon them. How many of you have ever heard guilt tripping preaching? And you put a guilt trip. There are some religions that put guilt trips on people. Now, understand, we need to preach Scripture. We need to preach that. And we need to preach if we don't tithe, that we don't do the certain things. It goes against the commandments of God. We understand that, right? What is guilt trip preaching? If you don't give your offering, you don't give your tithe, you're not going to heaven. You're going to spend an eternity separated from God for all eternity. Do you know there is a group that teaches that in our world today? That is guilting someone into doing something. That's shaming someone into doing something. That's trying to get someone to make a superficial decision. And Paul says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. But what is he doing? He says, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to do that. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. That word beloved is worthy of love. Deep love. This is the strongest form of love. This kind of love is willful and determined and has an aim of serving the one that is the object of the love. Paul has a very tender place for the Corinth believer and deeply wants to help them. He wants to help them. This warning is given not to shame you. He says, but I'm giving you this, my brother, out of a deep tenderness, a deep love for you, because I know you can do better. I know that you can live for God. I know that you can be a great influence for the cause of Christ. I know that God wants more out of you. And I want to help you. He doesn't want to shame them. He doesn't want to embarrass them. But he loves them and wants to help them. Let's give it a little Johnny, little Susie thing. You could browbeat them, if you will. You can tear them apart, if you will. You can embarrass them in front of people. That's not going to help them. You can take them aside. You can sit down and you can share things with them. You can go through some truths with them. You can give the discipline that is needed, and you can do that for the purpose of seeing them helped and seeing them grow in their lives. And that's what he says. I'm here to warn you. Do you know the prophets in the Word of God were there for warning? And what does warning mean? Warning means you call out things and you share what will happen if you don't turn back to God. This warning's given to the individuals, and the warning was given throughout Scripture to God's people. And it said, if you don't repent, if you don't come back to God, if you don't do these things, if you don't start living for God, there's going to be consequences that come to your life. And Paul is warning them, because even in the last of this chapter we're going to get into probably this morning, we're going to see that Paul says, based on what you do with the warning, is how I'm going to have to handle you and deal with you. We see that in the last verse of this text. And this is the idea here. He is there out of love to warn them. Now, if I'm warning someone, why am I warning them? Because I don't want them hurt. I don't want them to make the same mistakes that I've made. I don't want them to not live the way that I know they could live. All right, let's give an idea of this. How many know somebody or know someone that is very smart but don't use their smarts to their full potential? All right, maybe it's you, all right? How many you were naturally gifted individual that you really didn't have to study and you still could get through school with A's and B's? And you really didn't have to study. But you knew if you would apply yourself, Brian, you could be the 4.0 student, right? Now you can even get higher than a 4.0. I don't understand that, how you get higher than a 4.0. But that's for another day. Maybe the math teacher can teach me on that. And so, because that doesn't make sense to me math-wise. And here's the idea. We are warned because Paul knew that they could do better than what they're doing. And he wanted them to be helped and wanted them to do right. And he wanted God's blessing upon their lives. Do you know why Scripture warns us about certain things in our lives? Because God wants to bless us. God doesn't have to bless us. I don't fully understand why God would want to bless us. But the warning is given so I can live a spiritual life, so I can live that right life, so God's blessing can come upon me. God saved me, but God gives me the strength and the ability to live for him so he can bless me and give me what he wants to give me in my life. Do you know, as a parent, the reason you warn your kids is not because you hate your kids. Not because you want your kids to be tortured. Well, maybe sometimes. But you don't do it because you want to torture them. Rex does. But you do it because, why? Because you love them and you want the best for them. Do you know what Paul wants for the church at Corinth? He wants the best for them. He wants the best they can get. I'll be honest. I know there's times that I can come across a little on the hard side of life, all right? I know I am a little more outgoing in style of preaching than some people are used to and those type of things. Yes, I would fit good in the South. I understand that. But what is the purpose? The purpose is we know that we as a church unit, we as an individual group can do better, and we should want better for one another. We should want the best for each one that makes up this church. We should want every one of us to be growing spiritually and maturing spiritually in our Christian life. And this is the warning. It's not to embarrass you, call you on the carpet, and get you to make a superficial decision. It's to warn you so you examine within, you look within, and you let God, the Holy Spirit, convict you and bring you to the place that you get it right with God and you move forward for God. So there's the warning given here. The warning is given out of love. The purpose of warning and bringing about a change in behavior, attitude, and beliefs. Paul was trying to get the people to think properly, to think in the right way. He was urging them to repent and correct their direction and correct their behavior. His desire was not to destroy them, but to help them and get them going in the right direction. Was not to destroy them, but to get them in the right direction. The warning is given, but look at verse 15, verse 16. We see the appeal given. We see the warning given, but let us look at the appeal given in verse 15 and verse 16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now this instructor, this word instructor, is a child leader, is a tutor, or a guide. Among the Greeks and Romans, this name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of the boys belonging to the wealthiest families. These instructors were given. These were trusted slaves that were instructors that given to the wealthy families, and the boys could do nothing without their instructors. They could not leave the house. They could not leave anything. They couldn't do anything without these instructors. And the instructors were given with these individuals, and they could not step out. And as soon as they step out of bounds, these instructors are there to get them back in the right direction. Paul says, you have many instructors. You have many schoolmasters. You have many who have watched out for you, but you only have one father. Paul was their spiritual father in the Lord, and his influence was more than just a schoolmaster, and he invited them to follow him. He says, as important as you have these schoolmasters, these instructors, these individuals, I want you to understand that you have one spiritual leader, and I want you to understand, I want you to follow after me, because remember, they're in carnality. Remember where they're at. Remember, he's showing them love. Remember, he's telling them, hey, because of my love for you, I'm not shaming you, but I'm warning you. And because I'm warning you, I'm not just going to give you words, but I want you to follow my action. The appeal is this. Yes, I give you a verbal warning, but I want you not to just hear words, but I want you to see it in my life, and I want you to do it. The appeal is this. Follow me. You know, a lot of times, we get a lot of verbal, but we don't see a lot of true examples to follow. And not a lot of times are we the right examples. I asked this question in the very beginning. If someone would imitate or mimic you, would that lead them into a place of spiritual maturity or a place of carnality? That word follow carries the idea of mimic. It carries the idea of copying. It carries the idea of looking at, seeing it, and doing exactly what you see. And Paul says, be ye followers of me. He says, I'm warning you, but I'm helping you, and I'm going to help you because I love you, and I want you to know that I am not perfect, but I'm striving to live an example that you can follow so you can be what God wants you to be, because I want the best for you, Church of Corinth. Let me give an illustration. How many know that I'm not perfect? How many know that Brother Rex is not perfect? But here's the idea. Here's the concept. As a pastor, the pastor is not perfect. Any pastor of any church is not perfect because he's a human being. Okay? We're not to put a pastor on a pedestal. But we're not to put Paul on a pedestal. But what is the idea? What is the thought given here? Is even though the pastor or Paul or any of the apostles or any of the disciples or any of those individuals were not perfect, but they were to live their lives with the desire to be as close to God as they possibly can so others could look at their lives, imitate their lives, and follow after God and get closer to God. They were to live that example out. To carry it out. Let me give us some ideas. Why does sometimes some in leadership don't do things that other people in the church do? You ever think about that? Is it wrong for certain things to be done? But what do you have to do? You have to set the example. You have to set the bar. You set it there, and you're living in a way, because if people are following you, you want to make sure you're pointing them to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Some of our young people have gone off to college, and especially Bible colleges, and they find out there's a bunch of rules that don't make sense. Isaac has found that out. I know Caitlin and Caleb have found that out as well. There's a lot of rules in Bible college. I think someone decided to stay up all night and come up with some weird things, all right? I remember in Bible college, it was more demerits to walk across the grass than it was to kiss a girl. Now, that doesn't make any sense. And so there's all these type of rules and all these type of things. And the idea is, why do you have rules? Why do you have these things? Why does leadership live, is supposed to live this way and do this? It's to set an example so people can follow, and you live that way. Why? So you can point people to Jesus. Do you know rules aren't going to really make a difference in your life if you follow a rule that says you can't walk on the grass, even though you think it's dumb? Do you know what? If you obey that rule, it's not going to hurt you. Do you know if a rule says you can't wear certain clothing, it's not going to really hurt you? If you can't wear a certain color, in the old days, did you know that you couldn't wear, and I wore the shirt on purpose for today, Steve, because do you know there's a day that you could only wear in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, white shirts. And if you wore anything but a white shirt, you were terrible. Do you know? This is why I don't have them anymore. If you wore wire-rimmed glasses, you are a sinner. That's why I have plastic ones. No, they just keep up better than the metal ones I used to bend all the time. But the idea is this. So what, you wear a white shirt, and you can't wear a color shirt. Now, real men wear pink, by the way, Steve. And, you know, oh, that was good, Steve. That was good. And the idea is this. Paul says, I'm living in a way, I knew better than get you, but I'm living in a way that you could follow me, and it's going to point you to the Lord. I want you to take a minute. Get your Bibles ready to go. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 for a minute. I want you to see Paul's heart. So Paul says, follow me. I want you to follow me, but I want you to see what example he's giving. Look at verse 20. What example does Paul give? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What is Paul saying? He wants to live in a way, an example to follow, is that he's not ashamed of what he's done in his life. He's saying them, he says, be followers of me, Church of Corinth. I want to point you to the master. I want you to stop living in carnality. I want you to start doing what you're supposed to be doing. I'm giving you the warning. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to bring you about a superficial decision. I want you to examine in. I want you to look within. But I want you to follow my life. And my life is this. My earnest expectation, my hope, is that I'm not bringing shame against the name of Jesus, but I'm magnifying the name of the Lord. I asked you a question in the beginning. If someone mimicked your life, would it point them to live spiritually? Well, one area you can see this is your life magnifying the Lord or shaming the name of the Lord? You see, Paul says, I don't want to bring shame to the name of God. I want to tell you this morning, when we are a carnal believer and we're in carnality, we are bringing shame to the testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not magnifying. We're not lifting up the name of Jesus. We're bringing the name of Jesus down. And Paul says, my life is to bring up the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, are you bringing up the name of Jesus? Are you lifting up the name of Jesus this morning? Are you bringing honor and glory to his name? By the way you look, by the way you act, by the way you talk, by the way you do things, are you glorifying the name of our God? Paul says that's his hope. That's his expectation. That's his desire. That's his drive to glorify God. I believe many believers today, and I believe many believers in the church in Corinth, who are not lifting up the name of Jesus. They were lifting up their name. They were lifting up their desires. They were lifting up their goals. They weren't magnifying. They weren't glorifying God. They were glorifying themselves. Paul says, but my desire is to glorify God and be followers of me. Follow me as I magnify the name of Jesus. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to look with me in verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe. What is Paul's desire? That they're witnesses and they're living holy and just and unblameable. And this is how we're behaving, because we behave what we believe. Do you know Paul believed doctrine made a difference in behavior? This is the idea, is I'm following the truths of God's word so I can live a holy, just, unblameable life, to be witnesses in front of you as an example. So as Paul says, be followers of me. I want you to follow me, and I want you to understand that I want to magnify God in my life, but I want you to follow me because I want you to understand that I'm taking the teachings, the doctrines, the commandments that have been given to me so I can live a holy, justable, unblameable life. Now, was Paul perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't saying he was perfect. But he says, my goal is to live a life that points you to the Savior. Let me ask you this. If someone mimics you this morning, would they mimic holiness? Would they mimic a life that's unblameable? That means that word unblameable carries the idea of easy finding fault in. Easy finding fault in. That means you're not perfect. But it means that you are living in a way, even when you do sin, that they see you get it right and you move forward with it. Because even when they saw Paul do wrong, they also saw Paul deal with it and move forward. This is the idea of being unblameable, of finding fault in, is no, we're not perfect. No, that we're not going to always do everything right. But when I do wrong, I deal with it and I move forward. And this is the idea. Again, the pastor's not perfect. The apostles aren't perfect. The disciples aren't perfect. But you should be able to follow those in spiritual leadership and follow them in a way. And one of the ways to follow them as they're trying to be unblameable is you see when they fall, when they sin, you see them get it right with God and you follow that same example. And that's what Paul's saying in the church of Corinth. Hey, church of Corinth, I want you to understand you're in a carnal state, but you don't have to stay in the carnal state. Look at me. I wasn't always what I ought to be, but when I'm not, I get it right with God and I move forward for the glory of God. And I magnify God. Paul says, follow my example. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me in verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now I understand what Paul was saying. He was teaching young Timothy, and he was giving the guidance there. And he's saying, hey, I want you to see, I want you to know my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. You see, Paul said to the church of Corinth, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. The appeal's given, and the appeal is this: follow me, and I want you to follow me in my charity, in my long-suffering, in my patience. I want you to follow me in my manner of life. Manner of life. That's daily living. I want you to mimic me, follow me in my daily living. Now, I want you to think about this. Look this way for a minute. I want you to think about this. Your alarm clock goes off in the morning, and you get out of bed. And what if someone followed every move, every thought that you had for the moment you got out of bed? I'm not talking about the wicked ones you have that you don't want to get out of bed, all right? I'm talking once you're out of bed. I'll give you that. That's a little grace, all right? And you get out of bed, and someone would mimic, copy, follow your manner of life or your daily living. From the moment you get up to the moment you close your eyes. They say the same words you say. They think the same thoughts that you think. They do the same activities that you do. They follow everything that you do in a day. Would it point people to live a spiritual life? Or would it point people to live a carnal life? You see, Paul says, I'm warning you. I'm not trying to shame you. I want you to understand this. And what I'm doing is I'm showing you by my example, my life. I'm not perfect, but I want you to know that if you could copy my life, that I'm trying and striving to point people to Jesus. Do you have that charity? Now that's a hard one sometimes. Because charity carries the idea of having compassion for people. And it's carrying this idea, even having compassion for people that aren't smart. You know what I mean by that. We all met people that we don't think are smart, and it's hard to have compassion for them, all right? But look a little further. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So we look at Paul's example that he's giving. Paul's giving this example to these individuals, and he wants them to understand this. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And it says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What does Paul say? Follow me, and I want you to follow me, I want you to mimic me in this idea that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my God. You know, Paul lived in such a life, he was not ashamed of the God he served. He was not ashamed of the message that he preached. He was not ashamed of the truth of the Word of God. Do you know carnal believers today are ashamed of the message that has changed their lives? They're ashamed of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they don't want to tell everyone. Paul says, follow me because I want people to know that I am not ashamed of the message that changed me. See, this is the idea. This is the example. Is to follow Paul and look at his life, and he wants him to follow him because he doesn't want them ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have secret agent believers today. Secret agent believers today. What do you mean by that, preacher? We have individuals today that if you never knew, you would never know that they're truly saved. If you were not told that they were a believer, you would never know they were a believer because they don't want anyone to know. Well, it's just my personality, preacher. I'm more of a quiet person. Not all of us are crazy like you, preacher. And some of us are a little more quiet in nature, and I understand that. But this is the idea. There's a difference between being quiet in nature and shy than being to a place that you are compromising and you're ashamed of the gospel. You know what I mean? Well, I don't want them to know. Because if they know that I'm a believer, then I'm going to have to live a certain way. Duh. We're supposed to live in such a way that people know there's a difference about us. If I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I want everybody to know that I'm a believer. And I'm going to live it in such a way. And guess what? And I'm not living it. I want the people. I want the unsaved. I want others to tell me because I need that wake-up call in my life. Because if I'm not a carnal believer, I should be living in a way that everyone can see it in my life. And that's what Paul was saying. Look a little further. Go back to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul says, fulfilling my joy, that he be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, he followed me because I have the same mind as Christ. I have the same goal in life. I want to have the same love. I want to have the same truth. I want to do the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And we can go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. We can go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. We can go to many other portions of Scripture. And we see that Paul's life was one who could be followed. You see, he gave the warning, but he gave the appeal. The warning was, I don't want to shame you. The warning is, I want you to examine. I want you to see. I want to help you because I love you. He used that word, beloved. He says, I want to help you. But number two, he says, the appeal is that you follow my example. Don't just listen to the master school teachers. I'm above those master school teachers in the way the spiritual matters more than the intellectual. And he says, I want you to follow my example and live it. But I want you to see verse 17. Help is given. You see, Paul says this. Paul says, I have warned you. I have appealed for you. But I'm giving you help. Help is given, verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. For this cause, I have sent you Timothy. I have sent you Timotheus. I have sent you one who's going to be there. Who have I sent you to help you? I want you to see this. I sent you one who is my beloved son. What are you saying? This is one of my prized pupils. This is one that I love so much because this is one of my spirit children. This is one that has come to saving knowledge under my leadership. One I've been able to point to the Savior and see him come and get saved. This is one of my ones that God has, he saved him, but give me an opportunity to be the influence upon his life. He says, this is my beloved. This is one that's precious to me. Not that every soul is not precious. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that he holds a special place in my life. How many have someone that holds a special place in your life? I tell you, I ought to hold a special place in every one of your lives, or you need to, no, never mind. I'm just teasing. But that special place. How many of you had your grandparents loved all the grandkids, but you maybe held a little special place in their life because you had something in common with them? You had something that they liked to do. Or maybe it's not on a whole, but it was a special activity that you did with them. And you had that. That's the thing. This idea is because we have something in common. Paul had a special place for Timothy. What was their common? It was their common salvation that they had. And it was his opportunity to be the spiritual leader to young Timothy, to help train Timothy. And they had a special bond. And he says, I'm sending you my beloved son. I'm sending you one who is special to me because I know he can help you. Then it says this, who is faithful. He says, I'm sending someone to help you. Help is given. Aren't you glad God has given you help? I tell you, I'm glad God has given us the warning. I'm glad the appeal is given to us. But I'm glad God gives us the help that we need. And he says, I'm sending you one who is faithful to help you. Do you know God has given you people in your lives and you are placed in other people's lives to be a help to them? And God has placed faithful people in your lives? Do you know God has given you leaders, pastors, individuals? individuals for the purpose of helping. Not that we know all the answers, because we don't. But we do know the one that knows all the answers. And our goal is to help point you to that one so you can find the true help that you need. He's not saying that young Timothy knew everything. He's not saying young Timothy was perfect. He's saying, I want you to understand, for this cause I've sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He's faithful in the Lord. His desire is to live for God. And this is the one I'm giving you help. And he says he's faithful in the Lord to do what? Look at the next phrase here. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. There's a key here. You could preach a whole message just on this phrase right here. He says, I'm sending you Timothy, who is faithful in my ways. But look at the next phrase after faithful my ways. Faithful in my ways, which be in Christ. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow Timothy and get the help that you need as Timothy follows me, which follows Christ. He's going to bring you in remembrance of the ways of Christ. He's bringing you and teaching you and showing you not just the ways of Paul, not just the ways of Timothy, but he's showing you the ways of Christ. The help given is to show the ways of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what happens many times? We follow the ways of all individuals, and we're not following the ways of Christ. And that leads to carnality, not a spiritual walk with Christ. Following the ways of this world, following the ways of other believers, following the ways of even spiritual leaders that aren't following Christ. You see, everything you do, just because preacher so-and-so does it, just because evangelist so-and-so does it, just because some of this person that is a spiritual leader does it, doesn't make it right. If they go against the ways of Christ. Paul says you can follow Timothy, you can follow me, because we're doing it God's way and we're following the steps of God. A lot of times we follow this way and we make it good because he's a preacher and he's a preacher of a big church. So we must be doing it right if we follow him. Let me tell you, there's some so-called preachers, especially on television today, don't follow their ways because their ways aren't the ways of Christ. You need to follow the steps of Christ as you follow them. The help is given. He says, I've given you this one, Timotheus. I've given you one. He's my beloved son. He's faithful in the Lord, who shall bring in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, what I teach everywhere I go, what I proclaim everywhere I go, is the same message. It hasn't changed. And the message I want to get you, the church of Corinth, is the same message I told the church at Colossae, that I told the church at Ephesus, that I told the church in every city, in every area. This is the message. Live for Jesus Christ and follow his way. Do you know the message that we should be proclaiming? The message that we need to hear over and over again is the same message that we need as a church and as individuals within the church to continue to follow the ways of Christ. And that ought to be the same message that you hear in this church, that you hear if the Lord moves you to somewhere else, and you hear in that church, and if you move across to Africa, you hear in that church. It ought to be the same message that you hear over and over and over again. The message you hear when you hear a radio preacher, a TV preacher, and the message you hear when you listen to an evangelist ought to be the same message that we ought to be living for Jesus Christ, day in and day out, that message not to change. And Paul says, my heart hasn't changed. My message hasn't changed. I want you to get this message. I want you to get this truth. This is what is important. Don't be a carnal church. Be a spiritual, alive church. Don't be a carnal church member. Be a spiritual, live church member. But I want you to see in verse 18. You see, the warning was given, the appeal was given, the help was given. But I want you to see the refusal that is given. The refusal that was given. Look at verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some of you are bothered. Some of you are upset. You're puffed up because I sent Timothy and I didn't come myself. Some of you say, well, I'll live for God and I'll do this, but I need certain so-and-so to come. I need this. And he's saying, some of you are bothered by, you're puffed up by, you think you deserve better, you're prideful in yourself, you're thinking, why are you sending me a second-class citizen to come and do this to me? I want Paul. I don't want anybody else. I want this preacher. I want this person. I want this. And then I'll live for God. Then I'll serve God. He says, some of you, the help is given you. I've given you Timothy, who has everything that you need, and it's going to help you, but you don't want the help because you think you deserve better than what I gave you. Wow. Let's bring this down to us today. Do you know that some people are not just church skippers, not skippers, are church floaters. They're pastor floaters. What do I mean by that? They want to go to the biggest, greatest church because they think that pastor is more spiritual than someone that pastors a small church. Wow, that preacher came into town, and that preacher's this, and that preacher's that, and I'm going to get more out of God's word from that preacher than I would someone else. Really? Because I believe if a preacher is studying God's word and prayed up, studied up and prayed up, and is preaching God's word, you can get the same out of any message from any preacher. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter if you can even understand half the words they say or not. Even if they make up their own words, it doesn't matter. You can still get the truth. But we follow man. Remember, this is keeping the line. Because what did Corinth want to do? I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of this. We addressed this earlier a couple times already. It's in here. And it's going to get addressed again later on. And he says, you're puffed up because you think you need certain people and you deserve it. Let me tell you, you have all you need. I want to tell us today, in our church today, I want to tell us in general, in churches like ours today, we have all that we need. Do you know, as long as you can enter the doors of a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the word of God, you don't need 5,000 programs. You don't need the greatest speaker. You don't need all that. You have all that you need. Don't blame your preacher. Don't blame the deacons. Don't blame your Sunday school teacher. Don't blame someone else for you not living spiritual. Don't say, if I had you, if I had this person, if I had this, if I had a different preacher, if I had a different person, then I would live for God. No, the reason you're carnal, the reason we're not living the way we ought to, is because not that we don't have the help that we need, but we refuse to take the help that is given. And the help is given, but the help is refused. Now, quickly, and those that have been around know quickly does not mean quick. Quickly, I want you to look at verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. I want to hit this real quick. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. They refuse to help. But he's saying this. It's not in the word. It's in the power of the message. It's not one who can speak well. It's not one that's always been around the block. How many of you heard someone say, oh, they're just green around the ears? They're wet behind the ears. They're green, and they don't know much. Now, I understand we're not to be a novice, but that doesn't mean you're a young person is not to be heeded. It means a novice is talking about one that has not studied and prepared. It's not talking about age. And he's saying this. He's saying, you're so concerned about who I'm sinning, and you're puffed up about it. You're upset. You're bothered by it. And you're not listening. But let me tell you, it's not the person speaking. It's the power behind the person speaking. It's the message of the Word of God. Then look at verse 21. You see, the warning's given. The appeal's given. The help is given. The refusal's given. But the choice is given. The choice is given. Look at verse 21. What will ye shall come to you with a rod or in love and in spirit of meekness? He said, based upon what you do is when I come is how I'm going to have to deal with you. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and realize there's a warning, there's appeal, there's help. But we cannot continue to refuse. If we continue to refuse, then guess what? You're going to be dealt with. How Paul says, when I do get to come, and the Lord allows me to come back to you, how I deal with you depends how you take the message that you've been given in this letter. If I'm going to have to come with a rod, or if I'm going to be able to come out of just true tenderness and love. Look at that verse. Look at what he says there. He says, what will ye? Yea, shall come with you a rod or in love and in spirit of meekness. Am I going to have to be firm, or can I come and hold hands and hug you and say, thank you, praise the Lord that you've gotten right and you're living for God? Or am I going to have to be firm with you and say, wake up, smell the coffee, come on, it's time. I don't know what your problem is. Stop making excuses and get right with God. Church, there are many times when messages are preached that there are certain ways that the Spirit, I believe, presents those messages because He knows what we need. I tell you, I wish every time that I heard a message, it was reassuring and it was just encouragement to keep on doing what I'm doing. And that's what Paul says. I want to come and just hold your hands and say, come on, keep doing it. Keep doing it. You guys are doing great. Woo! And be the cheerleader. But it's not always that way. Sometimes we need that rod to say, choo. Wake up. Smell the coffee. It's time to get it right. You know, there's times, I believe, in our lives that we are living right. We are doing right. We're not carnal. And I'm glad for those times. I'm glad that there's times that we can be the cheerleaders and we have the cheerleaders and say, keep going, keep going, keep doing. You're doing right. Woo! Glory! Keep going. But I'm glad there's times that where I get hard, hit hard right between the eyes. Because Paul is saying this, church, you can't keep going the way you're going. You can't do it. You're not going to have God's blessing upon you. You're not going to be the church God wants you to be. Believers, let's be honest this morning. If someone would mimic my life, they would mimic carnality, not spirituality. Did you get that? They will mimic carnality, not spirituality. And not that we're trying to shame you, but to warn you, stop! Change! Wake up! Do it different. Make make a true, deep decision to turn from your ways and follow after God.